Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the gospel lesson, Matthew chapter 11. Are ye the coming one, or do we look for another? Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. What did you go out to see? A reed shaken by the wind, but what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft garments, clothing, are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. Assuredly, I say to you, those among those born of women, there has not arisen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. This is our text. So, we heard last Sunday and last Wednesday that wonderful and amazing verse from Paul's letter to the Romans, verse 4 of chapter 15. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. What a wonderful text. And I reminded you Wednesday night, and I reminded you Sunday morning, that God says, I wrote this so that you might have hope. He went through the trouble of making sure it was written down for you. All of these things, especially these songs that we are thinking about on Wednesday night and then candlelight and Christmas Day, so that you might have hope. And of course, the question is, and I brought it up last Wednesday, is our sinful nature, when we are exhorted, encouraged to go and be in the Word of God, our sinful nature will make all manner of excuses. We hear these words. God says, I wrote this for you. And we make all sorts of excuses. I got to work. I don't have time. This and that. And of course, the excuses won't stand. And of course, we just sang a hymn about Christ coming again, and we're going to have to give an answer for the life we lived. But not only that. Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And the question is, even today, why do you want such a poor and poverty-like life, where you lack in hope? We see it around us in the world. People lacking hope. A suicide epidemic, drug addiction, crazy things going on in our world. People trying to feel something or feel nothing. On Wednesday, we said he not only writes these things, but he sings them. He writes us songs. That's what these things are in Isaiah. So that we might have hope. Now, we heard these words, we see them laid out before us, and today we get this wonderful example about what saints do. What Christians do, what people of faith do when life goes wrong, especially when life goes wrong while they were doing the right thing. They were serving God. And they're stuck in the midst of a terrible circumstance. Now, people who are of weak or no faith will say, well, if there is a God, why did he allow me to go through this? But the person of faith, who's struggling with hope and perspective and the thought that maybe this future is going wrong, that person runs to Christ, seeking the words of Jesus. John the Baptist sought to faithfully serve his Lord as we often do, and yet ended up in a very difficult circumstance. If you remember the tasks that God had given him, he prophesied that this one would be the messenger. He would be the one that would go before the face of Christ. He came calling people to repentance. Not an easy thing to do. He didn't hedge or mince words. He didn't respect power or authority in the sense that he basically would trim those words. He wasn't a marketing guy who just thought, well, I'll say whatever I can to get as many people to come. No, actually, if you read the lessons in Matthew 3 and in Luke 3, you get a long section there, which I'm not going to read to you, about what he had to say to the people of God, but also to those who were enemies of God. And he did not mince words. And of course, for us today, because we are in a world that believes that everybody must be affirmed, everybody must be told they're good, everybody must be affirmed in whatever they choose to do, because you see, that is the God of our world. My choice. That's the God who allows people to kill. In China, 338 million babies through abortion over 35 years. A third of a billion. Because we have financial needs. Of course you kill children when you have financial needs. That's obvious to anyone, isn't it? I mean, the economy, that is the thing that people vote on, isn't it? Ah, that's an interesting thing. That's a question we should ask ourselves. If you read those words from Matthew 3 and Luke 3, he didn't say to those who are rich and powerful, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he didn't spare any. He says, don't make any excuses for yourself. That's what we tend to do when somebody confronts us about our sin. Well, it's not my fault. Now, that's not what God says. When you sin, you're at fault. You might be hurt. You might be abused. You might live in a horrible set of circumstances. But that doesn't give you the right to sin, nor does it excuse your sin. In our world, that's about the best gospel you'll get. If you're a victim, somehow we'll excuse you for what kind of behaviors you've exercised in the last bit of your life. But God doesn't do that. Repent, he says. Confess that this is damnable, that what you did, what you thought, what you said. And don't make any excuses. Well, I've always been a Lutheran. Look, my family were Lutherans. We established this church, my family. John says to the people there, don't say that you're Jews, children of Abraham, for God can raise up children of Abraham from these very stones. Your pedigree doesn't mean a thing. The old Lutherans and the old church fathers said that orthodoxy lasts. Every generation has to come to grips with the fact of, do they believe the truth, and will they live and confess that truth or not? It doesn't make any difference what your father, your grandfather, your grandmother, or anybody else believed before you. It's you. When John came preaching, he says, you repent for your sins. And he didn't excuse. And he didn't say, oh, look at you, poor victim. You've been treated unfairly. Welcome to the world that fell. There is not one person who does good. No, not one. There is no one righteous. No, not one. There is no one who seeks after God. That's all from Romans 3. I didn't put that in there. Romans 3. And then when the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, these were people who were confused about theology, and yet they had control in some respects of the church. The Sadducees denied that there was a resurrection and a host of other things in the Old Testament. And the Pharisees had multiplied laws and had lost the gospel in many ways. And so when they came, just as what would happen when Jesus, as he gets closer to Jerusalem, would have a fairly strong set of words for them, John says to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, "Who warned you?" He calls them brood of vipers. "You're the children of a snake." Oh, that's really hard. Remember in John chapter 8, Jesus says, "You are of your father the devil, the serpent, a murderer and a liar, and you're seeking to kill me." You see, that battle doesn't change. And John did not relent. You know why? Because he loved them. That's the way love works. Love does not work if you're trying to say to a person, "Oh, it's okay if you sin. It's okay if you lived in some sort of sin. It's all right because, well, you had a hard life." No, God doesn't say that. The law doesn't say that. You're misrepresenting God when you talk like that. And of course, we read in Matthew 21 and Mark 11 that the Jews would refuse to hear his words. Remember, Jesus looks at them as he meets them and speaks about John the Baptist's witness, and he says to them, when they're questioning him, "You answer me a question. Was the baptism of John from God or not?" And they wouldn't answer him because they're liars and they're deceivers. You see, when a pastor asks you something, when another Christian brother or sister asks you something, Christians don't have things to hide. They don't disengage. They're more than happy to be engaged. They're more than happy to find out that they're wrong. As a matter of fact, that's why they're in the Scriptures, and that's why they like to study the Scriptures together, because they find out where their weaknesses are, where they are failing, and where they need to repent. And that's something that happens before you come to faith, but also after you come to faith. But John, he didn't even respect political power, did he? It became known that Herod had taken his brother's wife, Herodias. Now, no. John, don't say anything because you'll drive them out of the church. They will get angry with you and they will not come to church. No, that's not what John did. He loved them. He wasn't so weak-kneed and denied the word of God, the office of the keys. He would not do that because he loved his neighbor, truly loved his neighbor. Not like we do today because we say, well, if you get people upset, they'll leave the church. That's exactly what Paul said you do with people who are living in impenitent sin. He loved them, and he called out Herod and Herodias. Well, if he had just learned how to talk in a way, use the right tone and the right... He did this in public because it was a public act. Oh, that's so hard. You need to repent, Herod. You need to repent, Herodias. And of course, she didn't take well to that, did she? It didn't get better for him. In fact, in one of the lessons I noted there, Matthew 21 and Mark 11, and also in Luke and Matthew 3, it said that they shut him up in prison. They shut him up. "We want to shut this person down. Tell that pastor to get out of here. We don't want to hear what he has to say." That's what we do to people who love us when we're living in sin. "Shut up. If not, I'll kill you." And of course, that's what John was facing. And in the midst of all his faithful work, in the midst of truly loving his neighbor, unlike we do today, because we have a world that wants to talk about life and relationships apart from God. And guess what? They don't work. It's all an arbitrary construction. But in the midst of all this faithful work, a work of love, in a world where even today you're not allowed to get people upset, you're not allowed to offend somebody. Who in the world ever made up that rule? Who made up that rule? We're called to call them to we're not allowed to judge or to call them to repentance. Well, we don't judge. We are called to affirm them. And things were not that different. For this simple work of calling men and women to repentance was a reason to attack and silence them. And so John ended up at the receiving end of Herodias' wrath. He ended up in a dungeon. And this was no modern prison. This is not air-conditioned with TV and three squares. It was a mess. And for a work of love, to call men and women to turn from their sins and rest their hearts and minds in the person and the work of the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world, that's what he got. He endured the hatred which the world has, which sinful human beings have against love. And it must have been terribly difficult, for he was just trying to serve Jesus. He was trying to do what God's word said, the one who was promised from the fall to come and to rescue us. And for no just reason, he was sent to prison. And he sent two of his disciples to Jesus, seeking words of hope, of strength, of encouragement. Certainly for the disciples, because there's a question, who was he sending them for? Just for the disciples' sake or for his own sake? And I like the latter better, because you see, Christians, men, women, and children struggle with doubt. And they struggle when things go wrong. And especially they struggle when they are attacked for doing the right thing. When they are threatened for doing the right thing. And so John sends his disciples to Jesus because he knows what words he needs to hear. Just like every Christian who has faith knows where he needs to go. Like Mary and Martha. Martha's all busy taking care of all the business of this world. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, she's chosen that thing, that good thing. It won't be taken away from her. John sent. Are you the one? They said. We need to hear your words. That's what every Christian needs day in and day out. That's what they need. That's not my words. Paul wrote it. Jesus said it. The apostle, the prophets, they all said, you need the word of God. Man doesn't live by bread alone. All the way back in Deuteronomy, God is saying to his people, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. When the pastor, whichever preacher stands in this pulpit, exhorts you to be in the word, he loves you. That's an exercise of love. Oh no, he's making me feel guilty because I haven't been. Then repent, because what you're doing is not good for you. Come to Jesus. Well, I don't have time. Don't make excuses. Don't make excuses. Pastors do it themselves. We're very familiar with the exercise. It doesn't work. Are you the one? We are plagued by doubts when pain and suffering and difficulty come our way, especially when we have been when we have been living and we think that things should be different. We think that if I do the right thing, it'll all work out. I'll have a good family. Everything will work out in my family if I'm a faithful Christian. Show me in the Bible where it says that. It says, discipline your child. Teach your child, train up your child in the way he should go. So John and his disciples come. Faith seeks words, even words repeated. That's where our strength lies, is in the words of Jesus. This is the way it will go for those who serve me. They hated me, so they will hate you. Man fights against love. He has the audacity to call things love that are not love. Homosexual activities, not love in any way. Sexual immorality is not love. Stealing and trying to get away with taking your neighbor's property is not love. Somebody just basically went to Walmart on my credit card and spent $150 and then went and took an Uber ride and a few other things. That's not love. I got a note at 2 o'clock in the morning and I had to answer that and then figure out what was going on. That's not love. But you see, we're not called just to not to love man. We're called to love God. And in his love, he wrote these words for you. And he wants them to be in your heart and your mind. He gave them to you as a gift. And you know what? People lived and died. All of the apostles who wrote these words, the prophets, as Hebrews tells us, suffered and died so that you could read these words and be strengthened. Tell John what you hear and see. The blind, the deaf, the dead, they're healed, they're raised. Tell him what I am doing. I'm doing exactly what was foretold in Isaiah 53, Isaiah 28, 29. Even in the midst of hatred and rejection, I am loving the world. I'm doing what God promised I would do so that you might come to faith and be saved. And as you live in the midst of this, and believe me, it will get worse. For this woman who's so angry that her sin was called out, would send her daughter out, and in a very perverted and twisted sense, in order to get the head of John the Baptist on a platter, she would have her dance for this twisted man. Do not lose heart, for he is doing exactly what is necessary for your salvation. The work of the Messiah is going on. Nothing can stand in the way of God's love for mankind. That love is found incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ, and he would tell his disciples again and again that he must, absolutely must, go to Jerusalem, be rejected, crucified, die, and rise again. That is how God will accomplish our salvation. Don't lose heart, no matter where you find yourself to be. Don't lose heart, no matter if your neighbor is impenitent. Don't lose heart if your children walk away from the word. Don't lose heart, because my God, the Savior of this world, is in control. He is at the right hand of God, and he loves you. If you want your children to succeed according to God's ways, you put them in God's hands, and you trust that he will do what's necessary. And as far as your part goes, you bear witness to them about the truth. And you stand there, and even if they hate you for it, even if they threaten you with all sorts of varied and sundry things, you stand there and you look them in the eye and you tell them, I love you, and that's why I tell you the truth. And if you haven't told your children the truth, if you haven't faithfully done this, it's time to repent and tell them, I'm sorry. I have not told you the truth that I believe, that I confess, that I live. You will be tested, you younger families, your families. You think, well, I've got control of these little ones now. Yeah, you can put them to bed, put them in their room, you can do all sorts of things. But as they get older, you can't control them. And they'll do what they want. And so you put them into God's hands. Tell John, the Messiah is here, and he is working out your salvation. And you don't have to worry, because the love of God will not be hindered. He must accomplish your salvation. He will accomplish it, and he is doing it. And he announces to the world who you are. So you brought those little children, or maybe you were brought to this very font here, and some pastor spoke these words of Jesus over you. You are now adopted. You are now God's child. God's word said, you're mine. I have taken your sins upon myself, and I have clothed you in baptism in a righteousness that's not your own. Jesus speaks about John. What a lovely thing to hear. What did you go out to see, he says. You see, that's what the advocate does. He speaks about us. On the last day, he's going to speak about us when the books are opened and every thought, word, and deed you've ever done is laid out there, and you're going to be looking God in the eye and having to say, that's mine. And the advocate will come up and he will say, yes, he did those things, but they're mine. I paid for them. He is now your child. He will speak as an advocate. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Jesus is not flattering John as if he was perfect. That kind of spin is dangerous. He doesn't just affirm John so John feels good about himself. He doesn't. John is asking a simple question. He needs words. And the only place he can find and the only way he can be settled is this. He hears the words of Christ. These words bear witness that John is right in the middle of God's work. He's greatest among those who are born of women. What a compliment. And yet he didn't seem to succeed humanly. And right now, is he doubting? Well, we don't know. Are his disciples doubting? We don't know. But we do know that every Christian comes running to Jesus when things get rough. He doesn't run away. He doesn't hold a grudge against God because, well, everything should go well for me on this earth. He doesn't say that. Thorns, thistles, death, valley of sorrows, all of those things are there. But John, he came to serve God, and God sanctified his life, using it for his purposes. He's a wonderful witness, but Jesus says, he does not compare to what he will be. The greatest of men born under heaven, and there's a lot to say about that, we don't have time, but he says, John struggled with sin until he was beheaded. And Jesus makes clear that the future for John would be something much better. For the least in the kingdom of heaven would be greater than John. That's what God has in store for your children. That's what God has in store for you. That's what God wants. For your life doesn't shine on this earth, not in comparison to what you will become. The least in the kingdom of heaven is greater. John still carries about a sinful nature, and everything he does needs the blood of Christ to wash away his sins. This is what repentance and forgiveness leads to. It's the goal which John served, the love which he would give his life so that sinners would hear this message. Even the person who would behead him. Even the one who would behead him. Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them. Stephen, Father, forgive them. That's what a Christian's heart and life is about. Not getting all worried about, well, maybe I could have kept them from getting angry. No, by nature, human beings don't like to be told they're sinners. But God speaks about us. Your sins are forgiven. You're my child. You've been baptized into Christ. Take and eat my body, which is given for you. Publicly, Jesus speaks about you. And when you're struggling, when life seems to be going the wrong way, even when you're trying to walk in the way that Christ leads, trust that, just as Jesus had John in mind. And he thought on him, and he spoke about him beautiful words, so also he will speak about you here in this place, but also in eternity. He is your advocate. He's the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. Amen.